All right. Well, in kind of season with what Sam talked about last Sunday and in season with some of the things I've been going through in my own life, this morning I wanted to talk about some false teaching and then specifically focusing on the deity of Christ. So the claims of Jesus, the claims of his followers, the claims of the prophets, and the claims of even the enemies of Jesus about him. So who was Jesus in relationship to the Father? Was he created? As Sam talked last week, that's what the Jehovah's Witness believe, and others believe that as well. And that seems to be where, as Sam mentioned last week, that is where the central attack, it's always on the person of Christ. Who he was, what he did, what he accomplished on the cross, did he rise from the dead, things like that. That's where these mainstream doctrinal differences come in, where they really become an issue is with the person of Jesus Christ. So this morning I wanted to focus on that aspect. And all I really want to do this morning is stir up your minds and remind you guys of some of what the scripture does say. I'm sure most of you are familiar with a lot of the verses I'll cover this morning. My concern is not primarily that each of us in here could go out and debate with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon and win. That's not the real concern. My concern is for us as the church that we don't let these things seep into our own minds and our own heads. About 3 weeks ago, I had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness individual, and he's a younger guy, probably in his 20s, 23, 24, something like that. His parents are very, very strong Jehovah's Witness, and he's more kind of rebellious right now, not sure what he believes, but if you start to pressure him and ask him, he'll fall back to those teachings. And so I had a good, long conversation with him about all that, and I just kept pointing him back to Christ. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? And when I left that conversation, after talking to him for about an hour, I found that in my own mind, I began to have questions. Oh, man, like, what if? You know, what if? What if I'm reading this wrong? What if? You know? And it's so good just to go back to the scripture and see, oh, it's so clear. You know, it's so evident from the scriptures who Jesus was and what he was claiming. So that's really all I want to do this morning. So before I start, off the top of you guys' heads, what scriptures come to mind concerning what did Jesus say, or his followers, or the prophets, or his enemies concerning his nature with the Father? Was he God? Was he? What scriptures come to your guys' minds with that? Titus 2:13, what was that? You can go ahead and look that up. And you said First John or John? 1 John 1. John 1. Which is? Yeah, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word there is clearly speaking of Jesus. Any others? Hebrews 1, yep, that's another one. And you said Titus back there, Stephen. I think I might have a Titus. Titus 2:13. Yep, I've got that here. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. They're one. Yeah. John 14. And multiple times he made that claim, I and the Father are one. And then Hebrews 1. Do you have that one, Sean?
Yeah. And I usually set a precedence before that. Who do we worship? said to worship him, talking of the firstborn, he's talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
He is God. You worship him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. Worship. Who do we worship? You ask him that, and usually the answer is, well, God. We worship God alone. He's the only one we're ever called to worship. You see that all throughout the Old Testament. But then in Hebrews, it says that the angels, even the angels, worship the Son, worship Jesus Christ. So, yeah, great, great scriptures. So the first one I have here is Isaiah 9, verse 6. This is a big deal. Some of these verses, I brought this today, the New World Translation. This is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. A lot of these verses are the same, pretty close to what we have here, and some of them, they change. As you guys know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. They changed to the Word was a God, which I don't see how that fixes that. Then you have pluralism, you have multiple deities. But this verse here, Isaiah 9:6, it's actually the same in their version. So this is a great one to go to. It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So that's a big deal. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. That's clearly a reference to Christ. It's clearly a reference to the Son of God. But then it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And that's in their version. And so again, I'm not so concerned that you can go to their version and prove them wrong, because that's not really the idea behind this. The idea behind this is that Jesus, his followers, the prophets, his enemies said some pretty profound things concerning him, and we've got to wrestle with those things. We've got to be honest with those things. We've got to go to the scripture and see what did they say, and we've got to take those in our hearts. Whether we can understand that fully or not and wrap our minds around it isn't the question. The question is, are we going to trust what the scripture clearly teaches? So Isaiah 9:6 is a big deal. Moving on from there, John 1:1, we mentioned that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1:18, an ESV says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So no one has ever seen God, and then the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Again, a reference to Christ. Some versions there, the New King James seems like that, will say the Son who is in the Father's bosom or at the Father's side, he has made him known, he has declared him. One of the biggest ones for me, and these scriptures here, there's so many we could cover. These are some of the ones that, as I go to the scriptures, they've been very, comforting and foundational for me. The biggest one, I think, out of any of these is this next one. If you turn to chapter 8, verse 58. John 8:58, Jesus talking to the Jews. They're very upset with him at this point. And he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That is a huge statement that Jesus was making there. Before Abraham was, I am. Most of you probably know that's the name, that's how God reveals himself to Moses in the book of Exodus at the burning bush. When God says, "Who are you? What's your name?" So that when I go to, you know, set the people free and lead the people out of Egypt, what's the name? What's your name that I can tell them? And he says, "I am who I am." There's so much in that "I am who I am." God is, he's incomparable. You can't compare him to anything else. God doesn't say, "I am, you know, like this," or "Think of me in the way you think of this," or, you know, think of this, and then I'm kind of similar to that. He doesn't say that. He says, "I am who I am," and he just brings it right back to himself. The he's incomparable. You cannot compare him. You cannot, and Isaiah will tell us that multiple times. Who is like God? You know, you can't compare me to another. There's no one, none like me, no other like me. So that's the claim that God was making. That's his name. That's how he reveals himself to Moses. And then Jesus here in John 8:58 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And so that phrase, "I am," it's a transcendent. It's the transcendence of God. It's that God is outside of time. He transcends time. He transcends space, the physical matter. He transcends all things. So Jesus doesn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's such a clear reference that Jesus was claiming the very name of God from the Old Testament there. And that phrase, "I am," by the way, is that's not the only time Jesus uses that in the book of John. There's a great number of times that Jesus will claim that same deal. "You must believe that I am." And our versions will include the word "he" in there, "I am he," for kind of clarification. But the Greek simply says, "ego, I me," which is "I am." It's the emphatic "I am." Anyway, that's a huge deal. And what the New World Translation does there is they change that present tense and they make it a past tense. They make Jesus say, "Before Abraham was, I was," is essentially what they do in the New World Translation. That's just not what any of the Greek manuscripts do, though, by any means. It's very clear that it's "ego, I, me," which is the present tense, emphatic, for "I am." Okay, so that's a huge deal. That's been so big for me as I have conversations with Jehovah's Witness to go to that phrase and ask them what they think about that. The next one, then, is in John 10:30. Through 33, and this was mentioned earlier. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So here Jesus claims, "I and the Father are one, we're unified, we're one in the same." And even the enemies of Jesus recognize what he's saying there. They recognize clearly what he means by that. And so they say, "You're blaspheming because you, being a man, you make yourself God." And by the way, in John 8, when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," the next verse says that the Jews, they picked up rocks to stone him. Because again, the enemies of Jesus, they knew what he was saying. They knew what statements he was making. That he wasn't just saying, I'm the Son of God, or I'm created by God, or I'm exalted above the angels. He was saying, I am God. I am Yahweh. I am who I am," is exactly what Jesus was saying. So you move ahead then to John chapter 14. This is a big deal as well. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 9 is what I have written down. John 14, if we start in verse 7 or verse 6, 14:6, we know this verse well. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus is saying, if you know me, you know the Father. You've seen me now, so you've seen the Father. So Philip then says to him, I think the disciples probably really struggled with this as well. They were from they were Jews, had a Jewish culture. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. I think they struggled with what Jesus was saying here. So Philip here comes and he says, "You know what, Jesus, just show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. Just show us the Father and then we'll know we can trust you, we can believe you. You know, just show us God." So Philip then, or Jesus replies to him, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So that's a big deal. Philip wants to see God the Father. He's having doubts, it sounds like, and confusion. Just show us God the Father so we know we can trust you. And Jesus' reply is what? Philip, you've seen me, so you've seen the Father. I am one with the Father. Moving on then, John 20, verse 28. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus appears to the disciples, 20:28. And this is just a claim by one of his disciples, by Thomas. So backing up at 27, Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So if Jesus was not trying to claim this kind of oneness with the Father, that he was the very, as Hebrews says, the express image of God, then he certainly would have here addressed Thomas and said, I'm not God, you know, I'm less than, which is what so many of these cults are wanting to say about Christ, but he doesn't. And that goes right into the whole worship deal, that when men worship Jesus, when they fall before Jesus and worship him, you see that in Revelation when John falls before him as dead in worship. If you back up to Daniel, Daniel does that to an angel, and the angel says, don't worship me, worship God alone. But when John does that and is worshiping Jesus, Jesus says nothing about it. It's like, this is the proper place. Yes, you're called to worship me. And you see that clearly throughout the rest of the scriptures as well. So back up then to John chapter 19. And this one ties into an Old Testament prophecy. John chapter 19, verses 36 and 37. This is talking about the crucifixion. So at 36 it says, these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then the scripture is, not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So John does here is they're looking at Jesus on the cross, and he takes that and he says, this is fulfillment of the scripture that says they will look on him, Jesus Christ, whom they pierced. You back up and see what scripture was he talking about, and you got to go back to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 to get that scripture, and I'll just read it for you. In Zechariah 12, 10, it says, it's God speaking, he says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. So you see what he says in Zechariah. God says, they will look on me, on God the Father. They will look on me and mourn as one mourns for an only child, on me whom they have pierced. You go to the book of John, and John says, they look on him, Jesus Christ, whom they pierced. So again, it's just a clear reference that John saw Jesus as God, as one with the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, Sean already mentioned some of these, so I'll just read them for you. Hebrews 1, 8 through 12, quoting from the Psalms, a couple different Psalms here. It says, but of the Son of Jesus, he says, God speaking here, God says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So God, speaking to the Son, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And that's from Psalm chapter 45, verses 6 and 7. Hebrews goes on to say, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. So in Hebrews chapter 1, it's clear what the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's taking these Psalms and he's saying this is speaking of Jesus, clearly speaking of Jesus here, because God is speaking in one. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you go back to the Psalms and see that it's a clear reference again to God the Father. That's what the Psalms are talking to, is God the Father. And so you have this, again, we've got to be honest with the Scriptures. Whether or not we fully get it is not the issue. The issue is whether or not we can trust what the Scriptures say. So then, last few verses here, and I'll just read these for you. Romans 9, Paul says, he's talking about Israel, bloodline Israel. He says, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Titus 2:13, we read that one earlier. Paul says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So multiple times Paul says God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. And then multiple times as well, you'll see he'll refer to God the Father and Jesus Christ as separate. So again, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of Christ as deity, we're never fully going to get that, I don't think. I don't think even in eternity we're fully going to get how that works. That's not the issue. Again, which I think is what the Jehovah's Witness and many will do, is they'll say, I can't grasp this. I can't wrap my mind around it. So here's how this works in my mind. Here's how I can make this more logical and more common sense. And then the last section I have here is from Revelation. And it's also a quote from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. So first, let me set up Isaiah. Isaiah 48:12, God speaking says, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am the first, and I am the last. That's Isaiah 48:12. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And you see that again in Isaiah, that very same, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. So that's from Isaiah. If you flip then to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, first one, verse 8, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So keeping that in mind, then jump down to I'll give this one to you so you don't have to jump there. Revelation 22:13, that same phrase, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then you go to Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 1:17, he who has an ear, wrong place, Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. So my question here, when I spoke to that Jehovah's Witness the other night, is I said, who's speaking here? Who makes statements like, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last, the Almighty? He said, well, clearly that's God. There's no other option for that. That is God the Father speaking. I said, "That I think you're right. I think absolutely. You know, that's what we see in Isaiah and in chapter 48 and 44 and other places. God saying, I'm the first, I'm the last. There is no other God besides me. And then I said, but if you read here, verse 17, he says, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So then I said, my question is then, when did God die? And he looked at me and for a few seconds, and he said, I can't answer that. I have no idea how to answer that question. And it's so clear, again, here, this is Jesus speaking when he says, I am the first, I am the last, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty, because he says, I was dead and I am alive. And we know again, that's Christ Jesus speaking. These scriptures here are again, just some of the handful of scriptures that came to my mind when I began to think about this and looked into it a little bit. My intent this morning was just to stir up your minds, to get us all confident in who Christ was, what he was teaching, what he was saying about himself, what his followers said about himself, what the prophets claimed about the Messiah, and what his enemies said about him. So then, real quick, in the last minute here, those are kind of on the offensive side for this whole deal, verses that we have from the Bible that speak of Jesus as one with the Father. So then on the defensive side, there's a number of scriptures they'll bring up. There's really just the two sections that I want to hit on, and those are in John 14, 28, 5, 19, and 8, 42. Jesus says statements about, I know the one in John 14, 28, he says, the Father is greater than I. And so you'll see statements like that where Jesus will again talk about how the Father is greater than he is, how he is doing what he sees the Father doing, how he doesn't go on his own authority, he goes on the authority of the Father. And so they'll bring those up and say, well, clearly Jesus is not, you know, one with the Father in the way that we think of him. And so my understanding of that, it's such a simple deal, it really is. And in one sentence, it's this: the Word became flesh. And that's the simplest for me. I'm sure it goes deeper than that. But for me, that's as simple as it is. It's the Word became flesh, that Jesus Christ, however all that works, I'm not entirely sure, laid down his deity in a sense and took on human flesh. He became a man. And that answers all of those questions. In the second section of scriptures they have, one from Revelation 3, verse 14, and one from Colossians 1, 15. And those are statements that make it sound like Jesus was a created being. So Revelation says he's the firstborn over all creation, or something of that nature. And Colossians says something similar. And so when we look at those words and examine what the scriptures are saying there, a simple answer again is that those words also speak of not just that he's a created being, that is, he's the greatest of all creatures. That's not what the intent is there with the scriptures. The intent is that he is the firstborn, the author of all of creation. And we see that in other places. In Romans 8:29 and Colossians 1:18, it talks about how Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn and the first fruits of those who are risen from the dead. So it's a little bit jumbled up. That's all I have. Any final other scriptures that I didn't mention or thoughts on any of that? Great. Well, I hope that's encouraging and stirs you up and helps us all to be more founded in what the scriptures teach concerning Christ's oneness with the Father. Lord God, we love you. We ask that you would bless our time here this morning, that you would continue to stir up your church and in the truth, that we would love one another fervently and know your love. And Lord, that we would be grounded and rooted in truth in Christ. Again, in his name, we pray these things. Amen.